help me because there's so much, and I just ask for precision, as only the Holy Spirit can bring in me and through me, to help us, to ward off any falling away, any delusion. And so let your light shine in dark places. Let your anointing break heavy yokes and that which would choke out life. And we give you all the glory, God. It's by you and through you. You're the one that gave us the breath and the food and clothing and the health to even show up today and to continue to live. And so let us see that those were means towards this end, to receive your truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Reality check. So there's times in our lives where we imagine things to be a certain way, and then we get, you know, those reality checks. I remember one of the first ones I ever got. I was probably 7 or 8, and I was at some family gathering, which often was just a means towards alcohol and such, you know, everybody partying and stuff, because there was a lot of alcoholism in our family. And hence, I'm very averse to alcohol because I've seen so much damage from it. But anyway, and there were these three brothers, my dad and their two brothers. And two of them, I knew that when we all get together, when there's family events, they're going to get drunk. There's no doubt about it. This other one, though, always seemed to, he's a quieter guy, and he just always seemed to be a little bit more leveled out, like he kind of was balanced and just, I didn't think that he got drunk, basically, little guy, so, but I didn't have as much exposure to him as the other two, my dad and his other brother. So at the event, it's a big, big event at the family farm way back, and of course, you know, everybody's drinking and stuff, and my mom's trying to manage the 7 kids amidst all the chaos, so God bless you, Mom, again, for all that you did, and so I come up to this uncle that I kind of always said, you know, this guy, at least, at the very least, here's someone that I can count on. And I said in a very elementary way, because I was kind of disturbed, maybe a little bit ticked off at a young age having to deal with this foolishness. And I said, well, at the very least, Uncle, I'm not going to give his name, I said, at least you don't get that way, you know. And then he looks up and he goes, well, actually, he was actually drunk. So I got this reality check. That what I had imagined in placing trust, and at least this guy won't do that. You know, it was like, boom, my perceptions were not reality. And he you know, and I'm not condemning him or anything. I'm just saying that that was one of those earliest instances of the cold, hard reality of how, not how I imagine or think things are, but how they actually are. Reality check. We got 2 reality checks recently in the political realm, which is kind of still stirring in the nation. You know, there were those who, for whatever reason, against all the evidence, they still believe that our president has his wits about him and is not mentally incompetent. And so, and then that debate kind of was a reality check, because they were saying, oh, you know, it's some type of big old conspiracy or AI, and they're producing these things that he's saying, and so there were standouts that he really can't be, and that's just all like a big old conspiracy. But then if you watch that, you got a reality check real quick that I'm kind of sympathetic, so I'm not being condemning there either, because no one wants to see someone waste away like that and lose their wits. That's hard. But, you know, when you're the leader of the free world, you kind of need somebody that has a bit of an understanding of what's going on. So it's scary. And ultimately, unless God holds it all together, you know, all leaders are witless, but things will fall apart real quick. But then here is an obvious thing, and so a reality check to one side, but then also you had another reality check with President Trump in that, you know, what he went through, maybe that realization of his mortality, that brush of death, millimeters away from dying, was per hopefully to him a reality check. It might bring down some of that obvious arrogance and brazenness and bravado and braggadocio, which tended to, at least what I perceive, tended to be what he exuded. So, you know, just reality checks. And from time to time, it's good to get exposed to reality. And in 1 John 2:17, we get a bit of a differentiation of realities or degrees of reality. And I want to talk about degrees of reality today, and hopefully you can track with me. But in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away of all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We're in a world which is passing away. And so it is real, but only to a certain extent, because it's not permanent. It doesn't have true substance. And it appears as though it is solid and it's permanent, but the categorical view of the Word of God is that the world is in depreciation mode. It's in decay mode. In fact, we even know, scientifically speaking, that what seems solid is actually not solid, because you got a bunch of atoms in motion. So this might seem like it's solid, but it's not solid. Everything's in motion. And from God's perspective, it's almost like at best, it's a lesser reality which is passing away. There are some eternal elements in that lesser reality which won't pass away. But the world itself, heaven and earth, will pass away. God's going to fold up this creation like an old tent. You know, they just got back from the camp out, and good reports all around. The youth Sundays next Sunday, by the way. But they folded up those tents. Those were temporary situations. As much as some of them would have liked to have continued, the minority probably, in that mode, fold up those tents. The whole world's going to be folded up. It's passing away. And we give it a lot more credibility or reality than it actually has. And this is juxtaposed here in this verse with the next statement. The world is awaying. When you hear about someone passing away, it's not like, oh, that's the best report ever. They must be doing real good. No, they died. The world is doing that. It's dying and will come to a terminus. But whoever does the will of God. Now, this is reality. This transcends the lesser reality. It's a greater reality. Now, let me define with a very fine point here, reality. Reality is God himself. Everything about God is what actually is. When he says, I am, that's all that needs to be said. I am that I am. Everything else is relative to the absolute reality that I am. And there's two things about reality, not that this is going to be the fullest definition, but at least two things that comprise what is actually real, what matters in the long run, okay, to put it another way. What actually matters. Reality is composed of truth and durability. What is true and what actually remains? What is and what lasts? And the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the truth of what actually is, and that which is eternal, that which cannot be taken away or pass away, that's the direction you're going in. And so whoever does the will of God, they pursue God. They listen to God. They have an ear always inclined to heaven, one eye to the sky. they see the lesser reality, but they're weird-looking creatures because their eyes go like this. One's always looking to God while also monitoring what's going on in the lesser real realm. Now, most people, because of blindness, all they have is this realm, and that is their reality. But they don't understand that they're living for something that is passing away, something that compared to the absolute reality is almost fictional. It is, at best, a simulation that God has created for them to live in order for them to perchance pursue and take a hold of Him, that which cannot pass away. And when I say simulation, I'm talking about the fact that all things consist, all things are held together by God. And were He to release it, the whole thing would fall apart. The whole atomic nature, the realm of physics, the universe would be just dissipate into nothingness. And so God holds it all together. He's the one that stimulates, or if you will, it's simulated by His mind, and eventually it will cease to be. So the world is moving away from God by nature. That's Adam and Eve. They preferred falsehood. And just like the Bible opens with that tragic descent, it also closes in Revelation 22 with the last statement concerning evil. And it says about all those who won't be in New Jerusalem, the sorcerers, the murderers, the sexually immoral. It gives a different categories of people who are living for fictions and not reality. The last thing it says, the last negative statement in the Bible, is all who love a lie, all who love a falsehood, all who love, in the Greek, a pseudos. That is, that they imagine things and they pretend, they're not real, and they love it. They love the imaginary realm. They love the virtual realm. They love the things that they project and the things that they've come to believe, even though if it were analyzed objectively, it would be seen as absolutely and patently ridiculous. Now, that's sad, and we would pray that those would actually come to God so they could touch absolute reality and then pursue that reality against the drift of pseudo-reality, of deception. But for Christians, here's what matters. The further one moves away from God, the more they are removed from reality. And sin, at the very least, is a movement away from reality. It's all deception. Beware lest your hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because you're embracing imaginary things, lies, and you're choosing not to embrace God, which is reality. And you're attempting to create your own reality. And that's the way the world operates. Now, when I talk about degrees of reality, before I get to the big narrative today, Daniel 3, this verse, I want to read it. I got it marked in my phone. This verse came to mind. I didn't have it in the notes. But talking about the weightiness of reality, God, absolute reality, weighty, substance, true, solid. As you move away from God, things are less substantive, less real, okay? And as you move further out, they become absolutely false. In Psalm 62 and verse 9, it says, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are delusion. So all human beings, from the highest ranking to the lowest ranking, they're almost like a phantasm. It's almost like they're not there. They're like a breath. Yeah, it's real, but it dissipates. Or they're delusional. And it says here in Psalm 62:9, in the balances they go up, and they are together lighter than breath. It's like there was nothing to them. Now, this, of course, is compared to God. All human beings are relatively real, and they tend away from God towards the false. And then he goes on here in this psalm, put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery, and if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Because you're setting your heart on something which is going to pass away. You're setting your heart on something which is, in you're imagining that it has substance. You're imagining that it has security. And it reminds me of the proverb that riches are a high wall in the imagination of the owner. He thinks that it somehow is going to protect him and be a bulwark. But actually, it's a deception. And then there's another verse, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, about riches, that they like wings. They fly off. And like, where'd they go? I don't know. Now, this whole idea of weightiness, so that was a little bit of a digression, so let's come back to the center here. This idea of weightiness, like a scale. God is absolute reality, and as you move away from God, you come to relative reality. That is, there's some degree of reality, but it's only as much as you relate to God, relative reality. Much of our world, yes, it is real. So I'm not saying it's a big illusion. I'm not saying, you know, that it's like the Matrix movie and we're all actually lying in something and energy for that simulation, even though I appreciate the metaphor from time to time. But everything is relative to God. We aren't real unless God makes us real. And then as you move away from God, you come to pseudo-reality or false reality or to outright fiction. And so now you're basically living for things which have no true substance. I guess a modern metaphor would be like people that live, and I can't even say kids anymore because there's a lot of 30 and 40-year-olds and such. They kind of live in a techno bubble of like some type of video game, like 16 hours a day. They're locked in their room. And they're in this video game world. The whole thing is patently false. All it would take is for, you know, electricity to go down or some hacker to come in. It would knock out their whole world, basically. But think about how many layers they are removed from true reality. And, I mean, they come out maybe to eat, but they don't think about where the food came from, the provision. And how much of our world is like that? You know, that's an example which is obvious. But how many people live in like a la-la land of a techno bubble, and that is more real to them? To use a fictional example, there was a cool episode of Star Trek The Next Generation called Hollow Pursuits. First of all, has anybody ever heard of Star Trek The Next Generation? Okay, all three of you. And then there's an episode called Hollow Pursuits. Do you remember that one? Okay, one person. All right, so there's this crew member called Barclay, and they have this hollow, what is it, the hollow, hologram. Holodeck, you know. And you go on the holodeck, and you kind of make up things, fictional things, and you live it out anyway. It's kind of the stuff that virtual reality is desiring, I guess. But anyway, he has hollow addiction. He lives basically much of his life on the holodeck. And he says later on, because the other crew members are trying to get him out of that, he says, that's actually more real to me than this is. And it was a very fitting metaphor, I thought, for today, that a lot of people, they live in these artificial realities, these virtual realities, whatever it might be. It can be, you know, basically being a workaholic and working hard to retire by 55, and that's your reality. That's the most important thing. Or something like in with the internet technology. And that becomes more real than anything else. It's like everything else is deemed lesser or irrelevant. Now, our world is totally in that direction because our world loves the creation more than the Creator. And the creation is a lesser reality than the Creator himself. The desire is that the creation would become one with the Creator. We become sons and daughters of God. There you go. There's a unity with the Creator, but it's voluntary. And in Daniel chapter 3, now I said all that to get to this point. So if you stuck with me, thank you. And you did yourself a favor, so you're welcome. In Daniel chapter 3, I've had this chapter on my heart for 2 weeks, kind of like Daniel 3. And last Monday, I just knew that it's got to be for this Sunday. There's something there. And in Daniel 3, we have what I would call like a microcosm of what the world is and how the world like gets to certain points, becomes very intense, and would even drag in the saints. How it kind of puts a noose around people. And it might not be choking at first. You might get used to it. But eventually, like the stool gets knocked out from under you and you find out real quick. And that's how the world operates. And it's not like the world has a power in of itself. Satan is over the world. And this is how Satan operates, okay? And so in Daniel chapter 3, we have as I've said, a microcosm of organized, insane focus on falsehood. This is one of the most stupid and ridiculous narratives in the Bible. It's kind of lost some of that shock value because I think we've read it so many times and we focus on the wonderful deliverance that you kind of lose some of the, like, these are a bunch of screwballs. This is so, like, comical even. It's beyond the pale. And so let's just dive into it, Daniel 3, 1 through 2 and 4 through 7, and I'm going to try to explain it as I go. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its breadth 6 cubits. So it's got a ratio of 10 to 1 height for width. To cubits to feet, it's about 90 feet tall to 9 feet wide. In other words, it is a very disproportionate and foolish-looking object. We imagine some statue that has maybe a quality and an aesthetic like the Statue of Liberty. This is something which is put together very fast. Imagine like a flagpole with a head on top. It is stupid-looking. It doesn't make any sense. Now, why is he doing it is a very important question. If you go back to Daniel 2, you find out real quick why he's doing it. God had already given Nebuchadnezzar a dream and the revelation of that dream through Daniel. And it was about a statue which composed all the world empires, the gold being the top, Babylon, and then other empires that would come. And of course, that thing comes down and God takes over. And so Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that, but he went delusional. He went back to typical human madness. And this is his attempt to somehow make his own reality. That image, that statue that came down, I was the gold part. I was told that. That's Babylon. Now I create or have made an image 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide of total gold. In other words, this is me. And this I'm going to endure. I'm going to make it so. And so the imagination, in his own imagination, this is his objective. To finish verse 1, he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials, you know, basically the bureaucracy, a bloated bureaucracy, typical central government, centralized government, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So you're all invited, and of course no one's going to refuse that invitation because that would be offensive and could put you in jeopardy. Verse 4, so they arrive. Verse 4, and the herald proclaimed aloud. Now, this is, to me, to add insult to injury. You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. So, they all had to go out of their way to come to this dedication. I'm sure many of them, you know, their hearts weren't into it, but I guess we got to do it. You know, it's our duty, and so we got to do the thing. Then they show up, and they get this news. Not only is it being dedicated, but you have to bow down and worship it. I mean, okay, now we have to worship this thing that has been set up. And on top of that, verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship shall be immediately cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Does that sound voluntary, by the way? I mean, how, just think it through. Nebuchadnezzar imagines, here's a great idea. This will bring permanence to me, and somehow it'll cancel out the reality that my kingdom's going to end, I'm going to end. So I go into this imaginary zone, and now I'm also trying to build consensus. Like, I want to get other people to agree with my belief. Well, we would call it idiotic belief. I want other people to buy into my belief. And then to add another layer of insanity, I'll force them to believe it. That'll make it so. You see all the stupidity here? This is a lot of craziness. This is like unto Satan. A lot of craziness. How crazy do you have to be to think all I got to do is to ascend up to a certain height and I will be like God? You think that angel would have known better, that you thinking it so and you imagining is somehow going to make it so. You would think you'd have some degree of rationality. But the problem is, when you move away from reality, what's left is imagination and insanity, right? And that's what we have here with this king. They all got to worship, and if not, they should be killed. Great. Verse 7, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, and all the peoples and nations and languages fell down to worship the golden image that the king had set up. So, yeah, here's another ridiculous thing. Think of all these instruments going off at once in the confusion. This is not going to be Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. This is just a bunch of noise. Like, everybody do your instruments at once. And then, you know, when that happens, you know, everybody bow down real quick. The whole thing is, to put, at the very least, it lacks any sophistication. It's just plain old crazy. And so just, it's a world system in miniature. This is how the world operates and what it eventually comes to. In verse 1, to back up a little bit, a pretense of permanence. How often, by the way, are we influenced that way? You hear this often from this pulpit, how that we try to make earth heaven, and we get fooled into trying to make permanent out of that which is passing away. And then we get mad or, you know, disturbed when something breaks down. It's like, you know, I get reminded often by Jennifer, what did you expect? Well, I imagine permanence. I fixed the thing in a certain way, and that thing should never break down again. What did you expect? You imagined somehow you're trying to make earth heaven. And it just isn't so. Even as Christians, we still have that embedded in us because we give a greater credibility to what we can see than what we can't see. Unlike what the Apostle Paul said, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen, they have a greater degree of reality because they are eternal. And so that's one aspect of this. Then in verses 4 and 5, we've got what I would dub the derivative directive. Verse 4, the herald proclaims, worship this thing, worship this object. Now, what do I mean by derivative? Well, the first two commandments basically deal with derivatives. The first commandment is that you shall worship only me. You shall have no other gods besides me. So any other god or Elohim, any type of power, is a derived power. It's not the primary. I'm the primary, so you might as well just go to the source. You worship only me. When you don't worship me, then you're worshiping a derivative of me. You're worshiping something created versus the creator. And then that can go in layers. The second commandment deals with two movements away from reality, okay? The second commandment deals with icons or objects. Don't make a graven image. It says don't make it after like the sun or the moon or animals, you know. So what do you have there? You have two degrees, if you will, of derivatives. Because in former times, when they didn't worship the creator, then they would worship something that was derived directly, like the sun or the moon. These things are real, but they're derived from the creator, who is the absolute reality. Now, when you make something that imitates the sun or a moon god, you make a statue. This is the moon. This is the sun. This is the rain, you know. Now you've moved two layers. Are you following me on that? It becomes a derivative of a derivative. Less real as you go along. Or think about what we transact in, and pretty much all the nations of the world transact in, fiat currencies, paper notes. What someone from the outside looking in would go, man, that's crazy. They give a lot of value to these paper notes. I mean, true money from the beginning was gold and silver. And then what you got, since it could be difficult to carry around a lot of gold and silver, is you got paper receipts or claim checks on the gold and the silver, right? And some of you are old enough to remember, might even have some, where you have like the paper money which said redeemable in silver, right? Silver certificates. Now try to do that today, good luck, it ain't gonna happen. So what most people now don't even understand is even financially speaking, we've got a derivative of a derivative that's based on absolutely nothing but the fact that the government says that has value. That's called fiat. Fiat means to declare. So these guys say this thing has value, and we all say, yeah, that does have value. Let's use it. Until eventually the fiction of it is exposed, as all things in this earth eventually are, and the thing just kind of falls apart. And so those are examples. We're so used to living in false realities that we kind of take it for granted, even financially speaking. And so that's what is being foisted upon the people and enforced. You have to worship the derivative, and we're forcing you to do it. You're in a system. And of course, if you don't buy into the system, then you're marked off as an opponent. And it's not like live and let live. We're going to go after you. That's how Satan operates. And don't be surprised, that's how the world operates. So much of the world is about force into fictitious systems. I mean, think about Hitler and the ridiculousness of his whole situation, the Third Reich. The whole thing is just patently stupid. Hitler rose, and his whole thing was about, you know, the Aryan race is superior, the Aryan race, as though there's different races, and it's superior. So it's an idiotic belief. Now, if you want to have an idiotic belief, that's fine, and plenty of people do. But he's not content to have his own idiotic belief. Everybody else has to have it too. And if you don't believe my idiotic belief, then we're not just saying, oh, we could be pals and agree to disagree. I will try to kill you. And that's what he did. You know, he had this idiotic belief that the Jews were the cause of all the world's problems. And so therefore, we ought to destroy the Jews, isolate them, eventually destroy them. And everybody that's in the Germanic ethnicity needs to buy into that as well. Now, how many people of Germany were radically dedicated, like, yeah, this is the way. This is absolutely brilliant. Now, to be sure, there were many that were caught up in the delusion of this system that he was imposing on the people. But there were many that were probably just, you know, worshiping out of lip service because they didn't want to be ostracized and marked as opponents. That's what we have here, to use something from recent history, a parallel back to Daniel chapter 3. Because in just like that fascism, Satan's a fascist. God is not a fascist. God's a voluntary, come unto me, you know, if you will. I am not going to force anybody into relationship with me. Satan and his ilk are fascists, and they become irrational real quick. Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 15, to move along. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, king, live forever. You know, like your statue. Yeah, you imagine it. You built this thing. Yeah, that's what will be. Yeah. Verse 10, you, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of all these instruments, they need to fall down and worship that golden image. Verse 11, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So here's another typical aspect of the world. There's people that cannot mind their own business and always have to, you know, find fault and accuse others. That's just, again, that's how the world operates. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true? So he gets his composure. He had basically thrown a fit, gets his composure. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound, the horn, the pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. We'll be at peace. I'll take that as reality. That will be sincere. Okay, as though it was. Verse 18, but if not, be it known to you. And then their answer, oh, I missed the verse, sorry. And who is the God who's able to deliver you out of my hands? And so it's like, go with the flow or you got to go. If you don't jump on the bandwagon is going to run you over. That's just the way it is. Now we hear the response of those who are steeped in reality. And this is what God wants for every one of us. This is the point of the message today. That those who are connected with God, They see things for what they actually are, not what they're imagined to be. They have this sobriety. They see the world for what it is. Okay, yeah, it's got reality, but it's passing away, so it's a lesser. And they look beyond it. They transcend it. They have embraced that which is eternal at the expense of that which is temporal. I love this response. It's one of the greatest responses, a sure sign of maturity and substance in these young men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, this to me translates into we don't have to get together and think about it. You know, this is going to be a quick thing because there's substance there. Out of the abundance of what was already in their hearts, their mouth speaks. They don't have to go pray about this, okay? There's reality that's all, they're real. They're connected with reality. Eternity is pulsating within them. Verse 17, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, you got to love that. Why would they say that? Because they see a reality beyond the reality that they're seeing right now. It's like the eyes of their heart have been opened, and they are peering into a dimension which makes this dimension look small. It's like, you know, the first dimension's a point, the second dimension's a line, the third dimension's a square or a cube? Sorry. Cube. Okay. It's like, when you look back down, the other ones look kind of lame or simplistic. They are somehow existing from the rarefied air of heaven, from the truth that comes from above. And they're able now to bring into context what everybody else says, oh, this is all that matters. This is real. Even if not, if our God does not deliver us, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. To put it another way, either way we win. Our God can deliver us. We got to continue on in this lesser reality. Or boy, our God can deliver us. We are extracted from the insanity. Not a bad deal, right? A win-win. The natural person reads the second part and says, oh, that's the lesser. That's so undesirable, but you got to admire the faith. The spiritual one says, wow, there's an equality. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul in Philippians. He had this struggle. Should I go on living or should I go be with the Lord? And that was like his mature struggle. At the end of it, he said, well, that's better to go to be with the Lord, but it's necessary that I stay here so that I can, you know, serve God. And that should be our attitudes as well. And so what's the result? The king basically goes out of his mind. I didn't include the verses, but he basically threw a hissy fit. He became all contorted, and he, get them in that fire, and get my strongest warriors, and heat it up seven times more, because he's throwing a fit. He's throwing a satanic, irrational fit. You ever see some, well, look forward, please. Imagine somebody, I don't want your mind to go somewhere else, but there are times you run into people that throw absolutely irrational fits, and welcome to it. But what is the final result? If you and I are steeped in reality, we're staying very close to God, we're keeping a cool eye, you know, a skeptical eye, not trusting in what we can see, not trying to give it a permanence, like, oh, this person's going to bring me fulfillment, or this acquisition, or this new position, or even health or something. All this is what I'm going for. That's my reality. You say, you know, those things might be fine, but there's something greater, the reality. And everything else is like, at best, secondary. When we're steeped in that reality, there is a rationality, there's a soundness of mind and the results are always the same from cover to cover of the Word of God. It's always the same as this. First of all, the righteous will always be delivered from the insanity of evil. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you're in this world, you're in a crazy place. You're in a clown show. It's absolute insanity. It's, you know, if we really understood it, how fragile things are, how they're barely held together. Like, we had a taste of that a couple Thursdays ago of that CrowdStrike. All of our dependency on technology, it could be gone like that. Like in Revelation, Mystery Babylon, in 1 hour, she's brought down and the whole world economy goes, what are we going to do now? If we only understood how fragile things are, we go, man, unless God holds it all together, the thing comes down like the house of cards that it actually is. And that is true. But for the righteous, whether it's righteous Noah, righteous Lot, these righteous ones, they're always delivered. You always win. Think about Jesus, who had to deal with the insanity, with his 100% heightened sensitivity. We'll never know exactly. We know approximately because we have the Holy Spirit, but there's things that also cloud us. But Jesus, 100% always heightened sensitivity to how whacked out this world was. Think about what he had to endure. Not just actively being attacked, but just existing here, just passive. Like, this is absolute madness. But no matter what he went through, and even the giving up himself on the cross, he was delivered from the insanity of this evil world. He made an open show of the devil, humiliated Satan and all his minions, and is at the right hand of God. These guys, okay, they were delivered from the pit. Now, I didn't include the scriptures. I know most of us know these, but you know, Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth one like the Son of God, and they were delivered. God will always deliver. Oh, I did include it. Okay, let me just read it. Verse 26, sorry. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. I love this. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire came upon them. Totally delivered. And they saw that deliverance was coming one way or another. They're in the fire, conjecture, dialogue. Are they talking to this fourth? Is the fourth saying, do you want to go there or do you want to stay here? Back to Babylon? Conjecture. They're delivered out of it, and ultimately God is glorified by it. Now, sometimes the deliverance is not like this. How many saints have been martyred? How many people have suffered punishment, torture, even death at the hands of the sinner, at the hands of the evil? And I find a strange connection of scriptures in Luke 21, 16 through 18. Jesus said, some of you they will put to death. Some of you righteous are going to be put to death. You may not be delivered this way, but you're going to be delivered. And then he says this, not a hair of your head will perish. Two verses later. Of course, the critic cries, contradiction, contradiction. But the person that reads and meditates and contemplates says, you know what is actually real about that person can't be taken away. Not any aspect of their being will be destroyed by the wicked. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged. God delivers us, whether it's in this realm or from this realm. One way or another, we are going to be delivered from the insanity of evil. Don't get caught up in the insanity. Certainly don't let the world put a noose on you and begin to become desensitized to the noose. You don't even know you're going to be suffocating sooner than later. The second great result is the ultimate result. This is why everything was created to begin with, for God to be glorified. Did you know you and I are not the end or ends in and of themselves? We are means to an end. We were saved, praise be to God, not so that we could just be a bunch of saints and God's sons and daughters, thank God we are, but so that we could point to Him and He could be glorified. That's what everything's about. And the last element of this narrative is what is always going to be in the long run. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, friend and foe alike. God will be glorified by all. Daniel 3:20, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants and who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their own bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." What a reality check for Nebuchadnezzar. Did it change his life? I don't know. We'll find out. But what a great example. And brothers and sisters, stay close to God. If you are enmeshed in falsehoods, if you are more absorbed in things which are basically vanities, be it financial things, sports, entertainment, so much of the world is driven by these things which are not necessarily evil, but they're fictional in contrast to who God is. They're going to cease to be, and they won't matter 1 second into eternity. That has value. And so pray to God, "Lord, am I being drawn away? Is the vortex of world deception pulling me down? Have I allowed myself to be bogged down? Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Let the light of Christ shine upon you. Come back to the Lord. Come back to the light. Pursue Him. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you." If you want to have substance, you want to have things that are real, things that will last, that is all connected to our Heavenly Father. And so let's stand and make a prayer together. Cry out to the Lord. We could close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're in a basically an imaginary world. You're being deceived. And today the Lord is reaching out His hand, "Come unto me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Everything else is counterfeit. Everything else is going to disappoint you, it's going to fall apart. Come to me." If you've not yet believed in Jesus and you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just between you and I, could you raise your hand and I'll take time to pray for you today. I'd love to even see you after service and I'll pray with you. Either way, though, I'll pray for you. Brothers and sisters, if God has graciously brought a reality check to you today, if it's even shaken you a little bit, that's to awaken you. It's to maybe disturb you a bit, to help you to move towards God. You are moving towards falsehood, things that aren't going to last. And God's graciously calling you back. He's given you a reality check. "Oh Lord, help me to pursue you. Let me not get caught up in last day's deception and the strong delusion where people are going to love the lie. They're going to believe a lie." If you want prayer today, I need prayer. I'm as susceptible to anyone else to the world noose. And so if you need prayer, just come on down and we'll pray as a church family. God will guard our church family, that this will be an ark where truth will be proclaimed, that people could come in and perhaps be shocked back into reality, whatever it takes. Be corrected, be teachable. Be people who aren't living by their own imaginations. You know, in the days of Noah, that word imagination, every imagination of their heart, they were living by their imaginations. They were just dreaming things up and pursuing them. And God said, "Enough of this. totally false. Father, I just ask today with my brothers and sisters that we would be people that are steeped in the truth, people that are steeped in the things of eternity. Forgive us, Lord God, for straying. Forgive us for looking to things which won't last, things that are derived but aren't the source. Help us, Lord God, to cling to you. Help us to have a sound mind, renew our minds daily to offer ourselves to you. And as the young men did, they offered themselves to you and they offered their bodies and they were delivered. Our lives are not our own. They belong to you. We, Lord, are relative to you. You're absolute. So help us to come to you day by day, to cling to you, to make a choice to put off falsehood. Let our prayer be like the prayer of King Agur. Remove far from me falsehoods. O Lord, help us. Our hearts are drawn towards lies and deception. And there's so much offered in that way in this world. So keep us, Lord God. Protect us. Thank you for clarification today and correction. And let us just continue to cling to you all of our days. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.